We've studied now in chapter 12, we've been looking at the various gifts that were mentioned in that text. And let me make it very clear. All of them are available for all or any today. In spite of what you may have grown up with, I can tell you I grew up with the notion or the doctrine that they were not for today, and I have discovered they are for today. But they are tools to build with. They are, if you will, tools to build the body of Christ. They're to give away, not just to keep for ourselves. So they're not toys for us to play with, nor are they muscles for us to flex to draw attention to ourselves. That's not what these are for. So remember that these are not things that we want to use that somehow we think that this makes us look good. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But don't forget also that behind the giver or behind the gifts is the giver of those gifts. Jesus is the one that gives them to us. So last week I made a statement that came to haunt me during the week. Okay? So let me see how good your guys' memory is. Remember I told you one of the greatest dangers to us is the praise of men. Remember I talked about that? And it is. It really is. And it can be a great danger. It, you know, when we do what we do, whatever that may be, to get that attention for ourselves, when we do what we do to get the focus onto us, when we do it for the gift or when we are consumed with praise, and we won't do something if we're not getting it, then it can be a danger. Instead of doing what we do where we just say, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. It doesn't matter if anybody notices. I'm doing this as unto you. So that means that it's okay. So let me clear this up. It's okay for you to give a compliment to someone else. Okay? Because I got a couple of things during the week that, oh, well, I would tell you that, but, well, I don't want to build you up. I don't want to give you a compliment because I know it's so dangerous. And no. Listen, if we, to give someone a pat on the back, to give someone praise when it is due, just to bless somebody, hey, you need, let me ask you a question. Do you like getting that every now and then? Is it okay? Do you enjoy getting a little pat on the back? Men, do we like affirmation when we get it from our wife? That was weak. I even saw some of the guys look to their wife and say, well, is it honey? What's that all about? Do you like getting affirmation from your wife? All right then, there you go. So it's okay. It's all right to enjoy a compliment. When someone gives you a compliment, hey, just say thank you. Give glory to God, move on. But if that's what you crave, you say, I got to have it. I won't do it unless I get it. Now we have danger. Does that make sense? But I don't want you to, well, I can't pay a compliment because Rob said it's dangerous, okay? No, that's not what I meant, okay? So let's continue on with the study now that we fixed that, okay? So no more emails. So God, Paul now, he used, and we kind of wrapped it up quickly at the end last week, and he talked about the subject of diversity and yet unity. Now, those are two words that are contradictory terms, so it's interesting. So he used the human body to illustrate that, that even though we have many parts, we have hands, we have legs, we have feet, we have ears, we have eyes, many different pieces and components, and yet when the body is working together as a unit, we function normal. We are able to do what we do. But when the body decides, when one piece rebels against another, or one piece decides, I'm not going to do that, then we have a major problem. So a healthy body functions in perfect unity. And this is very important because it brings us to something that we need to talk about. In some cases, as I shared with you about my own personal story, where I had a colon that said, I don't like this. I don't want to be a colon anymore. Okay? So when that took place, it had to be removed. So disease at time has to be removed from the body. But it is all orchestrated, our bodies function, and is all orchestrated by the head. So the head tells us what to do. The head told you to look for 1 Corinthians 13 and point to it. And so it is in correlation, Paul's saying that's the way it's supposed to be for the whole entire church, the body of Christ. Each of you has unique gifts. You've been given unique abilities. And we're supposed to use those gifts and to use those abilities to work it out for others, to build up the body of Christ. And when that happens, the body functions in a healthy way. And so it was a beautiful thing. So there must be a balance between this thing that we call diversity and this other thing that we call unity. So how do we put those two pieces together and make it work? That's what he's going to talk about today. Something must bond them together, and that is what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, love. So now let me ask you guys a question. Let me see how good you guys really are. We went through chapter 12, and then we're going to do chapter 14. So what comes between 12 and 14? 13. You guys are good. 13. So isn't it interesting? Paul talked about the gifts. In chapter 14, he's going to detail the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. But before he gets there, because he knows how controversial that is and has become, he says, before we get to that, we're going to glue these two chapters together with chapter 13. And he's going to show that the love of these, that the love of God is what holds this, drives, fuels, motivates all of these things together. Because unfortunately, the gift of tongues, prophecy, and interpretation of tongues is probably one of the most abused of all the gifts. In fact, so abused that it's created a huge division within the church itself. In fact, there have been some people, you know, I've even heard it said, no, I'm not going to that church because I heard they speak in tongues there. You know, it's, maybe it's been said. Maybe you have even felt that at one point. So much so because people want to focus on those gifts in the exclusion of the others. And when that happens, it creates a problem. It creates a huge problem. So abused that in some circles it has been said, listen, it was said to me personally at one point in my Christian walk, if you don't speak in tongues, I question if you're even saved. Has anybody ever said that to you? Yeah, it's been said to me, okay? Or, so is that what the Bible says? I don't think so. That's not what my Bible says, okay? So abused that some have actually, and I had a guy literally try to teach me how to speak in tongues. Now, that was fun. You know, I would say, oh, okay, I'm open for that. If that's a gift that God has for me, I'm open. He says, okay, Rob, here's what you have to do. You have to close your eyes, clear your mind, and then just repeat these words after me. He says, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. He says, now just say, who stole my Honda? Now just repeat it. Keep repeating. And then he says, now let it roll off your tongues. Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? And so I looked at him and said, dude, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. Okay, that's weird. Because think about it. If it's a gift and God gives that gift to you, do you need to learn how to do it? Do you need to practice it? You know, do you need to have somebody teach you? God wants to give you this gift. Now let me teach you how to do it. Do you see, that doesn't make any sense. So I just said, if that's a gift that he wants me to have, he'll give it to me. But I don't like Hondas and I won't ride one. Okay, so that's the end of it. I'm sorry, Dave. Okay. I'm sorry. Where's the love? Where's the love here? Okay. So I have also heard people say it is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That if you don't speak in tongues, then you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That it is the manifestation. And yet that also is not backed up by the Word of God. You read through the book of Acts. Sometimes they spoke with other tongues. Sometimes the tongue was a known language that was interpreted by people. Sometimes it was unknown. Sometimes it says when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Doesn't say they spoke in tongues. So it was different things that happened at a different time. So let me tell you this. It is one evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because if you think that it is the, then it creates a division in the body, the haves and the have-nots. And that's what it becomes a problem. Don't forget, it was one of the gifts that Paul mentioned. Remember what he says in 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, he's the giver of the gifts. He gives them to those that he chooses to do so. Does that make sense? So I tell you this for a reason. I wanted you to understand this because there is a purpose. Many years ago, I had my heart broken by an elderly lady. This lady was on her deathbed, and I went to visit her in the hospital. And as I talked to her for a while, she goes, "You know what, Pastor Rob, would you pray for me?" And I said, "Sure, that's what I'm here for." She goes, "No, I failed God." Now listen, she was one of the most godly women that I have ever met. Seriously, you guys, this is a true story. Godly woman, saintly woman, if there is such a thing. And in tears start coming down her face where she's saying, "I have failed God." And I said, "What do you mean you failed God?" And she goes, I've asked for many years for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I never got it. He never gave it to me. So I must have done something wrong that he didn't give it to me." And I said, "Whoa." I said, "First of all, he loves to give that. He desires to give anyone who asks. He'll give you the baptism. So what makes you think you're not baptized with the Spirit?" And she said, "I've never spoken tongues." So someone had erroneously told her something that was not true. She believed, and here she is on her deathbed crying, thinking she had done something to make God angry with her. So I said, whoever told you that was wrong. I said, "Listen to me. The evidence, if there is the evidence, it is the love of God. That is, if we want to say what is the primary evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is the love of God." And I said, "Listen to me. I have watched you. You get near this lady, and it's like it just oozes out of her. You get near, and it's like on you. You just feel the love of God. She loved a son through his childhood years, and he became ultimately the president of the Mongols Motorcycle Club. She prayed for, loved this kid all the way till the day that he got saved. She had a husband who got really damaged in Vietnam. She loved this man and loved this man all the way until the day of his death. This woman loved like no other person I had ever seen." And so I told her, I said, "Listen to me. I have seen it. I have personally witnessed. You loved your son. You've loved your husband sacrificially. You have given of your life sacrificially. If anybody that I know has an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is you." Those tears turned into a big smile of happiness, obviously. And she passed away not many days later, but at peace now, instead of worried that she had done something to displease God. So that's why, for me, this is huge. God wants to give, and I am not trying to minimize any of the gifts, even tongues and interpretation of tongues. I don't want to minimize that. But God gives many evidences of the baptism of the Spirit, okay? And he wants to give you, and I want you to just ask God, "God, I want to have all of the gifts that you have for me. If you have something for me to help me do the work of ministry, if you've got something that'll help me be a better husband, a better father, a better employee, or a better employer, then Lord, if you have something that will help me to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I want that." And so some of you have received some gifts where others of us haven't. Some of you might get the gift of tongues, others may not. But there is one gift that God will give to everyone who's been baptized in the Spirit, and that is what we're going to discuss today. Does that make sense? So we'll discuss those others next week, but no wonder Paul, when he ended chapter 12, he's going, "Oh, I can't wait to tell you what about this one. I can't wait to tell you about this." So let's take a look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not," what do you see? "Love. I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So as he begins this little chapter, before he really begins to describe it, don't you think that it's interesting? He pointed to five of the gifts that he just taught about in 1 Corinthians 12. He points to those gifts. Why? Because he says, look, if you have those, and God has given them to you, but you don't have love for him and love for people, what good is it to have? What earthly good will it do? And the answer is nothing. It will do no earthly good. If, he says, if you speak in tongues, either in an unknown language or even in a known language, so that you can say, I have the gift of tongues, aren't I special? Then what good is it if you don't have the love of God flowing into your heart to where you would never want to make someone feel that they are a have-not? Then what good is it to have that gift? It becomes nothing but noise that bugs people. If Brandon were to just sit up here and while the band is playing and all he did was just hit the cymbal as hard as he could, it wouldn't sound very good, would it? But hitting the cymbal with the rest of the symphony of the band playing together at the right moment, it becomes something that becomes a part of and a component of the rest of the symphony or the band. And so it is with someone who has a gift, but they don't really love people. Then what good is it? You just become a noisy person that bugs people. You're out of place. You're an instrument of noise, like fingernails going down a blackboard. It bugs me. I can't stand it. So after teaching on unity and diversity, Paul tells us that if a person doesn't have love in their heart and they want to use that gift to draw attention to themselves, they do nothing but create division instead of unity. It's an amazing picture. But blended by and guided with and fueled by the love of God, then you and I, as a part of the body of Christ, become a part of this thing called the church. It's a beautiful thing when it's all of us are saying, hey, I love these guys, and so I want to help them. So if you have any of the word gifts, if you have prophecy, and you can speak about future things, if God's love isn't motivating us, then all it does, you know what that happens to us then? It becomes something that will feed our own insecurity, desperately trying to draw attention to ourselves so people will notice, and then we like to take the credit that's due God. We like to be noticed. But if it's filled, if it's fueled, if it's motivated by the love of God, we'll use that gift to say, I need to share this with you because I love you. It's a whole different motivation. If we had so much faith that we could go up to Mount Woodson and say, I'm going to move you over about 100 feet right next to Joel and Cecilia's house. If we could do that, and yet the love of God is a motive, well, so you moved a mountain, whatever. It doesn't mean anything. If we have the gift of giving, if you have the ability of making money and you give it to do philanthropic things like we've seen, all these things that people in major corporations, they give money to this and that person, they like that. But if it isn't motivated by love, if it isn't done for something eternal, what earthly good is it? It might be a blessing to people, but heavenly speaking, it's of nothing of value because you can't purchase God's love with sacrifice. It's not something that we can go into the Bible bookstore and say, yeah, I'll take a box of that love right there and a couple of these books, you see. So at first, it's almost like, wow, Paul, it's almost kind of a little depressing the way you begin this book. But now he turns the corner. And he begins to describe exactly what it is. Let's read it, even though you've probably heard it a million times. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. In other words, it doesn't want attention to itself. It is not provoked. In other words, it doesn't have buttons to push. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. Does that sound familiar to you? Probably most of us here have undoubtedly seen it on a wedding announcement, or it was spoken by a pastor during the wedding ceremony, and it sounds so romantic. Oh, the love section. It's amazing to me. It is probably one of the most beautiful descriptions of love that you could ever have. And it's amazing. But yet, honestly, most people don't have the slightest clue what it really means, especially non-believers. Isn't that funny? Even non-believers want that. What? I can't remember that poem that says love is kind. You know, they don't even know that it's in the Bible, but it sounds so beautiful. Now, listen, if it was on your wedding announcement, you don't have to hide it if we come over to your house, or if it was spoken, it's okay, all right? Don't worry about it. But let me do this. If it was on or spoken at your wedding, and you were not a believer when you got married, after you understand it today, go home and renew your vows. Is that a deal? All right. Many people, honestly, we read through this section and go, wow, that's awesome. That's beautiful. But we really don't know how humanly unattainable this is. In fact, it's impossible, especially for those that are non-believers. But even for us as Christians, we can read that and say, honestly, I look at it and say, well, that ain't me. I fall way short of that. But here's what it really looks like. And after we read this, I hope that this kind of love, as you understand, it describes something very beautiful, very heavenly, very out of this world, literally. Because it describes way more than just an emotion or a feeling. Did you see anywhere in here where he says, love makes you feel good? Love satisfies the feelings. No, even though, yes, feeling and emotion is connected to this, it isn't driven or motivated by feelings and emotions. It goes way deeper than that, you guys, much deeper than that. It describes more than just an emotion, but it doesn't leave them out. This goes way beyond earthly boundaries that we set up in our own lives. We put these boundaries up because this described, every one of those little sentences describes something that is selfless. In fact, when I read this, I look at it and I say, I am so selfish. When I see this description, I go, man, I am still a very selfish guy. I still got a lot. Lord, you got a lot of work to do in me. But do you see what it really looks like? Do you see what this kind of love looks like? It is, honestly, we don't have an English word to translate for this. When they translated it in 1611 into the, you know, King James translated it into what we have as our Bibles from the Greek to English, the Greek and the Hebrew both have a much more colorful language. They have many words for love where we have one. And that is usually used or known by the context in which we use it, right? So if I were to say to you, I just love In-N-Out burgers. I don't know if you were aware of that yet or not. But if I were to say to you, I just love a double-double, you would say, oh, Rob really likes them. But then if I were to say, I love my wife, you better know that I love my wife more or differently than I love an In-N-Out burger, right? Some of you are nodding, looking at me, going, well. But you know the difference. Even the love that we have for our children, we could say, I love my son, I love my daughter, but I love my wife. Do you realize that there's even a different love that we have when we're talking about love for family members? And so it's different, but as we moved into our English language, they only had one word for love, so they had to just write love down. They just continued to do that each time. But in our context here, we get something different. Because as they translated it from Greek to English, we missed the depth of the meaning. So let me give you, there's actually four words in the Greek, but let me give you three of them today, okay? We have one, the word eros, the Greek word eros, E-R-O-S, if you're writing notes. It describes the physical love of attraction. So it can be used, I could use that, say, I just love an In-N-Out burger. It's so good. And you guys would say, oh, he really loves that. But that would be in the eros section of that word. But it can be more than even just that love for something of an inanimate object. It can be the physical attraction between a man and a woman. It should be there in your marriage. This is the part that brings the spark and keeps the fun exciting in a marriage. It's something that's necessary. It's able to, you know, you should be able to say, man, I just love that body of yours. And your wife will go, no. And you say, yes, I do. It is actually where we get that word erotic from. So it can be used at that, as that love that says, ah, you look good today. And your husband says, why, thank you, dear. So unfortunately, however, eros is, unfortunately, it is more self-seeking. It is something that has great desire and great passion, but oftentimes it's self-seeking. It desires to be pleased. It wants oftentimes for itself. Even though, yes, it will give, it will say, if you please me, I'll please you. So even though it is something that is oftentimes self-seeking, it will please as long as pleased in return, but it also seeks the fulfillment of its own hunger. Does that make sense? That's probably where we see much of Holly Weird. You see it all the time in these movies. I just love you. And in all reality, they don't have a concept of what that they're talking about. I eros you. You know, that's probably what they would say, or I lust for you, because lust can be connected to the eros word. It's shallow, it's fleeting, it's touchy, it's, you know, it's very sensitive, it's kind of crazy. How many of you, let me see, how many of you were either born or lived through the 60s? Let me see. Okay, very good. You guys remember there was this little crazy band called The Doors, Jim Morrison. He wrote an interesting song, very deep, very meaningful. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? Now, what kind of love do you think that we were talking about right there? Okay, I don't know your name, but you look good. Okay, eros. It's that kind of love that is. It comes from that particular word. So it can be, and I encourage you, husbands and wives, it should be a wonderful part of a healthy marriage. And by the way, our date night, we're going to get into this particular subject. And so it's something that oftentimes we hear that statement, well, the honeymoon's over. You know what got lost? Eros. It got lost in the shuffle somewhere. But yet, if that's all that's sustaining your marriage, it's not going to last long either. So then we have another word, a Greek word, phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And this is the love you can say, I love my kids, I love my wife, I love my brothers at church, I love those sisters that are part of the women's group. It can be our Christian family. It's love that has affection connected to it. And this is important. I think it's interesting. Women share this probably more easily with each other than men do. But yet, I think it's also very important in a marriage relationship. Listen, you should begin and you should become friends before you get married. Because that friendship, that phileo, will kind of hold things together also. You know, it's something that as friends, because what happens oftentimes is if there's no friendship there, you begin having kids, and all of a sudden the kids grow up and they move out, and you look at your spouse, you go, who are you? We don't have anything in common. I thought we were friends. Listen, you need to build a friendship with your spouse. Find stuff to do with them. I can honestly tell you, my wife's my best friend, and that's the way it should be, and that's the way it should work out. And something of that is a combination sometimes for a husband and wife. There's phileo, there's eros. Those two things kind of go together. It is that brotherly love. Did you know Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. It comes from the word phileo. That's where it comes from. And so both of these types of love, as they're described, and both of these are important, but even at their highest and even at the most pure that we could do, they're limited. They have boundaries. They're limited pretty much because of our own humanness. Because here's the problem. They still describe conditional love. They still have strings attached to them. They still have boundaries. And in all reality, sometimes when we come to that boundary or when it gets touched, it reveals itself. We, our boundaries begin to reveal ourselves. When someone hurts us, well, fine. If that's the way you're going to be, I don't care anymore anyway either then. If that's the way you're going to be, fine. You see, we've come to that place. We've hit the boundary. Well, if he's going to treat me that way, fine. I'll show him. He's cut off. The couch will be his new friend. You see, these are the kind of things, you know, all she does is point out my flaws. So fine, I'll show her. I'll just stay away if that's the way she's going to be. Do you see the boundary? When it's touched, we respond, we retaliate, or even worse, we close up. Closing up, fine. No, that's it. Whatever you say. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it'll be. That's why. And we close all up. Or, you know what? I mean, it can be even crazy things, what we do to our children. What do you mean you didn't get an A? Your brother got one. And when we begin to connect approval with love, or we withhold approval, or excuse me, we withhold love when we don't approve, oh, man, I tell you, the kids see it and they suffer greatly. It creates such insecurity. It creates people that are driven to try to win that love of their parent. You see it all the time. I mean, you watch any of these, some of these reality shows, the singing and all that kind of stuff. I just hope my dad hears it. What are they at? What are they saying? I didn't get the approval. I want to get it now. Isn't it crazy? So sometimes that's what will happen. And it's a tragedy when we connect love and approval. And so, amazingly, these kind of things, these kind of loves are these descriptions of love, unfortunately, are a major, major problem. And I can't get to my next page here to talk to you guys because I don't know what I'm talking about. So, you know, when we get to that place where someone says, so what do you think of that idea? I think it's stupid. What? Immediately, Wall goes, well, fine, then I'll never share another opinion with you again, you jerk. See, you can tell, you know, and listen to me, you single girls, listen very carefully. If a man ever tries this with you, well, if you won't sleep with me, well, I thought you loved me. If they try to use that as manipulation to win that from you, dump them, come to me, and I will personally take a gang of guys over and take care of this problem for you. I'm teasing. Please know that. I don't want an email on that one, okay? So, you know, if we don't do it my way, then I won't do it at all. I'll take my ball and go home. You see how, even as little children, this happens. Conditional love that's based on approval. Human love limited because of the boundaries of our own selfish feelings. When my feelings get hurt, I throw a wall up, I close up, I push you away because you're not going to hurt me again. That hurt, and I won't let that happen. And it creates, as this world, we try this eros and phileo, and it puts us on this roller coaster of emotionalness. It's a crazy ride. You know, this is where most divorces happen because of these two never getting beyond this. This is where the court, the legal system, has developed something that they call irreconcilable differences. What is that? What that is she's not doing what I want her to do, so I don't like her anymore. I hear people tell me that. Well, I just fell out of love. What does that mean? Well, I love him, but I'm not in love. What does that mean? I don't get those terms, you know. I don't understand that. What you mean is there's no eros. What you mean is you've lost the friendship. Well, listen, this love is something entirely different. Those kind of things are what usually happens. You've got two selfish people unwilling to give. Their feelings got hurt, and it leads them down the path of their own destruction. And it shouldn't be that way. I've heard people say, well, Rob, the reason why I'm leaving is because God wants me to be happy, right? And I will usually tell them, no. He wants you to be obedient. He wants you to get this right. And when that one's right, you'll see how it affects everything else. You'll see what happens. That's not the kind of love that Paul just described in those few verses. It's so far from it. Honestly, I will be honest with you. I don't even know if I fully understand what this love is. I can scratch the surface, and I'll scratch it with you today and give you my little scratch, but that's about it. Because Paul uses the Greek word agape, the third word, A-G-A-P-E. If you're reading out of King James, it calls it charity, but it was translated later love because charity is not the word we use anymore. This is supernatural. This is divine. This is love that is not of this world. It is love that comes from outside of this world. It is actually something more than just a thing to describe, although it is a noun. because it describes a person, because God is love. So in that essence, in fact, isn't it interesting? When we read this little section, it describes Jesus Christ. Love suffers long. Did Jesus suffer long? Yes. Love is kind. Was Jesus kind? He did not envy. He didn't parade himself. He was never puffed up. He never behaved rudely. He never sought his own. Jesus, it is a description of Jesus. It's a description of the Father. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's a description of him. It's divine love, so then it becomes a noun, but it's also love that is a verb. It's love that we say, I choose this. Whether I feel it or not, I make a choice. I ask this as a gift from God. So it originates then, it emanates, it flows from the heart of God out of this world, and it comes to us on this world when we ask him for it. When we recognize our need for it. So Jesus is the personification of this love. And if you want to know what it looks like, you just read the Gospels and you see it all there. So it emanates from God. It's unconditional. It's love without strings. It's love that is not connected to approval. It's love without boundaries. It's the kind of love that God has for me and for you. Did he love you before you became a Christian? Yes, he did. Did he love you when you've rebelled against him? Yes, he did. Did he love you when you were being a brat this morning? Yes, he did. So, did he love me? Yes. I'm a prodigal son. He let me come back. That is love. That is amazing love. It's amazing that John, as he wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he was an old man. He was the last living apostle. Can you imagine if I were to introduce it? Ladies and gentlemen, we have John the Apostle who's going to speak to us today. And a couple of guys came up and they helped him walk up here. And he would walk up here on the stage. You know what he would say? He'd probably grab a hold of this podium. And he would look out amongst us all and he would say, little children, love one another. Just love each other. That's the way agape each other. Agape one another. That's what he would have said. Do you know what that he wrote in 1 John 4:8? He said, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he said, if you have a relationship with God, you know, you begin to experience the love of God, and he will reveal that to you. Now, I want you to understand, these verses are not what we are supposed to write up, put a little box next to it, put it up on the kitchen, on the refrigerator, and say, well, I've got some work to do then. It's my list. There it is. I need to really work at suffering long. I need to stop, you know, I need to really work on being kind. Well, here I did this one. Love does not parade itself. Hey, honey, did you see that? I did that one. She'd look at you and say, erase that check mark. You just paraded yourself in front of me, okay? So it's an amazing thing. So I don't want you to look at this as a list. I want you to look at this and say, Jesus, this is you, and I want you to reveal yourself in me more fully so that it is seen in my life. It's a gift. It's a gift when it is needed. Does that mean it's not needed all the time? Well, not necessarily. It is a gift when we need it because we're faced at times with unloving or even unlovable people. Have you ever met one of those? Besides me. Have you ever met one? Okay. Check this out. God's love is patient. It never gives up, just as we just sang. Even when others give up, we don't give up because love doesn't run out of patience. That's what agape is. God never ran out of patience with me. He waited, he waited, he waited. He kept pursuing. He kept pursuing you. It is kind. In other words, it doesn't retaliate. Instead, it gives kindness instead of retaliation. It's so funny, you guys. We were up in Julian yesterday. Julian Cafe. Let me just tell you something. I'm craving French toast. I see on the list, check this out. They take a cinnamon roll, dip it in the egg stuff, cook it, and they call it a cinnamon roll French toast. I'm telling you what, I had to repent. It was so good, it was unbelievable. I took a picture of it. And you know, Joel and Cecilia are on vacation back in Minnesota. So I take a picture of it. We send it to Joel. And he goes, dude, where's the love? And so Mari says to me, Rob, what was that saying that back from the 70s that we used to say? And I go, Mari, no way. I know what you're going to say. I just wrote it in my notes this morning. You guys remember it. Love is never having to say, that is a bunk statement. That is so not true. Because love says, I accept personal responsibility. What I did was wrong. And I want to apologize to you. True love says they're sorry. Now, I didn't say I was sorry to Joel. But you see, true love says, I realize and I recognize I have hurt you. I've hurt your feelings. I behaved inappropriately. I owe you an apology. Will you forgive me? True love does say it's sorry. That statement is a lie. It doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. You know what that's all about. It can do things silently without asking for or looking for approval. I caught someone doing that this morning. I won't tell you who it was. And I busted him. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I didn't know you would catch me. I just like to do stuff for the people that are behind the scenes. He does stuff secretly, not for the approval. If he was bragging about it, he said, did you guys get that? That was me. I'm the guy, okay? I'm the guy. But agape can't be provoked. Do you understand I've heard people say, Rob, you don't understand. She knows how to push my buttons. He just pushes my buttons. Listen, true love has no buttons to push. When it gets to the place, I tell people, so she pushed your button, yeah? Well, you're not dead yet then. Because when we come to that place where we're dead to ourselves, where we realize, you know what, it just doesn't matter anymore. You're more important to me than the buttons that I have. True love doesn't really have any buttons. Agape doesn't have it. It endures. It doesn't quit. It keeps hoping. It keeps giving. Sometimes I've had people say, you know what, Rob, I talked to my kid, and I looked at them, and this is what they're telling me. I don't know whether to believe them or not. You know what I tell them? Love believes all things. That's what it says. So you believe them until it's been proven wrong. So give that, in other words, give it the benefit of the doubt. You just say, I'm going to believe you until I find out that it's otherwise. And so it is amazing to me because that whole section, it describes Jesus. So I hope that you see that what we're talking about here, it comes from the heart of God. In reality, Jesus lived this, for God so loved the world that he gave. He demonstrated this amazing picture to us. And we, some people think, oh, well, does that mean we're just supposed to love each other and overlook stuff? Well, I can't say anything because I just love. No, that's not agape either. Agape means that I say, listen, I love you enough to confront you. You're doing what you're doing is wrong, because that we call sloppy agape. But true agape, God looks upon us, and it is connected with approval, but a different way. God's love is able to look and say, Rob, I don't approve of the way you're behaving right now, and consequences are going to happen, but I still love you. It gives us as the parents, see, listen, we need this gift. When? You know what? It was so crazy. When we went to Germany, and my daughter met me at the door for the very first time, and she put that little grandson in my hand, I mean, I just held him. I just went, wow. I didn't have to say, you know, give us a few days, I'll let you know if I love him or not. Instantaneous love. Do you remember when your child was born? I love them. And then they became a teenager. Now, that doesn't mean we stop loving. Check this out. Wait. Because somebody went, oh, Pastor Rob, in first service. That doesn't mean we stop loving. Check this out. When they're easy to love, you don't need agape. When it just comes, oh, I just love, they're so much fun, they're my little buddy. But then when all of a sudden they defy and they rebel and they start to become independent and they disobey, that's when we are tempted to withdraw our love. And that's when we must stand and say, God, I need agape. I need the gift. Fill me with your love right now, Lord, so that I can love my daughter, I can love my son. And that's when we can look at our child and say, you know what? No, I will always love you. Nothing will change that. But I don't approve of the way you're behaving right now. And that needs to be There needs to be a consequence for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you want to know what the greatest area in our lives personally where we need agape, where you will learn agape? Marriage. Check it out. Watch how it happens. You, and you know what is amazing? You will be able to see the difference between agape and the love that we have of our natural human love. You can see the difference is plain as day. When all of a sudden your wife says something to you, well, whatever, fine, okay, well, then I'm not ever going to do that again. You've just come to the edge of your own natural human love where you say, I'm going to protect myself. The wall is up. If that's the way she's going to behave, I'll respond with like behavior. Husbands, that's when we need to say, God, right now, I'm angry. That frustrated me. Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with agape. I need that gift right now so that you can then go beyond your little wall that you created because your pride got hurt. And you can walk through that and say, honey, I just love you. It doesn't matter. Whatever. I love you. It's that same thing. You can see it when we're around people, when we're around our children. We go, ah. The moment you feel that, ah, the moment you want to say, I want to defend myself. You don't talk to me that. Whenever we do that, guess what? That's God saying, oh, there you go. That's all you got. Because the best of this world that we have ends right there. And that's when we need to say, God, fill me with your love. Because right now, I can't. I got nothing. And God will then change you. You'll see, you will experience a miracle. I can tell you that because I know for myself. That's interesting. Paul says in Ephesians 5, when he's talking about marriage, he goes, well, after he describes marriage, he goes, well, I'm speaking about this mystery called Christ in the church. You see, he's trying to show us. I tell you, when I got married, it didn't take me but maybe a week to find out just how selfish I really was. Don't be looking at me like, well, you're such a loser, Rob. You found it out yourself too. This is where, for you as a woman, when your husband is behaving inappropriately or he's doing something crazy or he's ignoring you or he's ignoring his responsibility and you want to give it to him and you then step back into your own heart and you recognize, wait a minute, 1 Peter 3 says that I can love him, that I will choose to love him. Even if some do not, wives, be submissive to your husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What is that? That's agape. You need it. You want me to show? After first service, I realized something. After my surgery, and I talked to a guy that's loving a person who is slowly slipping away with Alzheimer's. Do you need agape for that, guys? You need agape for that. You need to pray for that gift on a daily basis. It took agape for my wife after my surgery to be able to take care of me. It was crazy what she did for me. How do you do that kind of stuff? When people get sick, when they get injured, and I watch wives or husbands just come and cater, that's where we need agape. Do you see? We need the love of God when our love reaches its end, when we say, I'm at the end of my rope here. Good. Now you want to experience a miracle? Jesus, fill me with your love because I'm at the end of my rope. And watch what happens. He'll give you the gift of agape when you need it. Sometimes we might have already, I'm at the end of my rope, and I already hung three people with it. Then that's when you need agape to be able to go back to each one of the people and say, you know what? I am so sorry. I behaved inappropriately. I'm sorry for the way I behaved. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. Agape. Do you see the difference? Look what he says as it ends. Let me run through it real quickly. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when we get to heaven or Jesus translates us at the rapture, that will all be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What does that mean? I put away my human love and I began to experience agape. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I am known. And now abide Faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is speaking in tongues. Is that what yours says? What is the greatest? Agape. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing gift called agape love. The love that comes from your heart, the love that you want to share with every Christian that is willing to ask. For every Christian that is willing to die to themselves. For every Christian that's willing to say, Lord, I need you to fill me with your love because I don't have it right now. For that difficult person at work. For the difficulties we face in marriage and child rearing. For that difficulty that we have and those that are around us in our circle. The ones, Lord, that we often avoid. May we ask for your love. May you give us that gift. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.